My name is Keith Leroy. My family are missionaries in Costa Rica, so we're going to have a mission emphasis Sabbath. So exciting to hear about the little children's story this morning about how God is calling us. We are chosen to be lights in this world. Amen. Amen. Let me get my clicker organized here. And we're getting the slides up. Fantastic. There is a part of your body that has 25% of your bones. There's actually 250,000 sweat glands here and produces up to half a pint of sweat a day. Any ideas or guesses what part of that body it could be? Ears? Did I hear ears? No. Hands? Okay, very good. Yep. Hands. It's your feet. Your feet have 25% of the bones of your body. In fact, I found some really interesting fun facts online. Did you know that your big toe can actually replace your thumb? In case you lose your thumb, they can surgically graft your big toe into your hand and actually can function similar to your fun. Very interesting. Did you know that your bones and your feet do not harden until you're 21 years of age? I didn't know that. Very interesting. This is kind of gross. Leave it to the Europeans to do this, right? There's people in Europe that actually took bacteria from feet and made cheese. There's such a thing as foot cheese, yes. Feet are the most ticklish part of your body. I think we all kind of knew that. Any guesses on what the longest foot in the world is? 4 feet? No, not 4 feet. That'd be a giant. It's a foot, not quite a foot and a half, a foot and a quarter. So 15 inches is the longest foot in the world. The shortest foot? 3.72 inches. So 3 3/4 inches. Did you know that your feet can absorb up to 26,000 pounds a day from all the walking? Some of us, it's a little bit less or more, I imagine, but that's the equivalent of 2 African-sized elephants. That's a lot of weight every day being absorbed by your feet. Did you know that in 2008, there was a young woman by the name of Jessica Cox, and she received a pilot's license in the United States. Now, what was very special with her is that she only used her feet to fly the aircraft. You see, she was born with no hands and no arms. An amazing woman. She received a pilot's license from the FAA. She's gone on to get her martial arts training and things, and she's a motivational speaker. Her name is Jessica Cox. An amazing thing. Only done by her feet. Are feet beautiful? Don't raise your hand. Anyone think feet are beautiful? I personally don't think they're beautiful. So why then does the Bible ask in our scripture reading today, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news? I would suggest to you, friends, this morning that it's because of what they can do. Their beauty is based upon their function, right? And what are feet designed to do? They're designed to go places. They're designed to travel. I invite you just to bow your heads with me one more moment as we invite the Spirit into this place. Father God, as we open your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Give me words to speak, and may we be inspired to serve you in missions, Lord. I pray you touch our hearts. We know you're coming soon, and there's a harvest waiting for us to go and be your hands and your feet in sharing the gospel. Bless us now as you open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open to the scripture reading today, Isaiah 52, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, the Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news, the title of our sermon this morning. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You see, friends, we have traveled as a family with our feet to share the good news in Central America. We've been there for about a year and a half, and we just arrived back in Canada a month ago. And this story this morning is not about us. It's a story of what God is doing in Central America, just a microcosm of the world. The gospel is going forth. People are being changed and giving their lives to Jesus Christ, as I'm sure that's happening here. It's a story about God and his power to save people. You see, our family launched... Let me just see if this works. Our family launched to Central America over a year and a half ago, and through various circumstances, the doors with our previous mission organization closed, and we had to press reset. Very unexpected in Central America. We found ourselves with no access to raise funds, no kit ticket back to Canada, no plan B, nothing. In a foreign country, surrounded by a foreign language, and thousands of miles away from everything we had known. But we did have something, friends. we had faith. The promise of God's word and a tiny seed of faith was calling us to rise up and move forward in mission solely based upon the promise of God's word. There was one moment where we had gathered as a family, reading through a little devotional for children in an important moment in December of 2021. And as we opened that little devotional book and reading to my children, the very first verse on that page was this. It says, "For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." Isaiah 43, verse 19, New Living Translation. And in that moment, friends, it was like God himself was speaking to me and saying, "See, I'm already doing something. It's new. I'm making a way through the wilderness." And it felt like a wilderness for us when we had to go to the mission field and press reset. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know what God was leading us to do, but he was calling us to move forward by faith. And so, friends, I want to remind you that in your life and in my life, in the Christian life and in the missionary life, God is asking us to live by faith, by trusting the promise of his word. We know that in these last days, there's going to be difficult times ahead, yes? In fact, earthly support will be cut off at times, right? And what will we have to rely on? Only the promise of God's word. And so God is asking us to exercise that faith now, to grow those faith muscles in our everyday life and in mission life, so that when the times of testing come, we will be ready to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Lights set on a hill in this world. Amen? This is what God was calling us to do. Our mission journey is about what God has done, about divine appointments, about miracles, incredible things. As I look back over the last year and a half, I'm amazed at what God has done in just such a short time in Central America. And we want to share some of those stories with you this morning. We are, let me see if this is working. Yep. We are executive directors of a new ministry called Wings of Life, Alas de Vida in Spanish. We are serving, or we're based in Costa Rica, and we're serving Central America. Right now, Nicaragua, with hope to expand to Guatemala one day. As many of you may know, Costa Rica is a Central American country, very small, about 5 to 6 million people. It's an officially Catholic country. A lot of diversity there, both biological and human. There's several indigenous groups there with languages other than Spanish there. It's an amazing country that needs the gospel. Nicaragua is very similar. Our ministry is focused on revealing God's love through three areas of focus. Number one is aviation. Number two is discipleship or evangelism. And the next is natural health education. The idea with aviation is we want to operate a nonprofit medevac flight across the country to help people move patients, move Bible workers, NGO volunteers, that sort of thing. With discipleship and evangelism, we're working to sponsor and lead a team of local Bible workers to go to unentered areas to plant churches, to plant new groups, and to lead people to Jesus Christ. And with natural health education, our focus is on running health clinics, medical dental clinics, little lifestyle education seminars, and things like this, and helping people to live a more abundant and healthy life in the here and now. We'll go to the next slide. I'm not sure if this is quite reaching, but if you guys could maybe click the next slide for me, and the next one yet again. Even though we're a new ministry, we're not alone. These people are part of our teammates right now. The woman there, her name is Rebecca, and she's actually the Vice President of Communications, an amazing woman who's leading out the growth of Wings of Life in Costa Rica. The middle gentleman, his name is Donald. He just recently joined our team, and we're very excited about him. He's an indigenous person working as a Bible worker for us. So not only does he know Spanish, but he knows the indigenous languages, and he lives in the mountains there. Our main focus with Alas de Vida, or Wings of Life, is to really reach out into these unentered territories in the center part of Costa Rica. And the final man, Apolonio, an amazing gentleman. He's part of our team working full-time as a Bible worker in Nicaragua, raising up church plants in unentered villages. We'll go to the next slide. We also have a board of directors that guides us, an amazing people with a diverse set of professional and missional skills and backgrounds. And we're also associate members of an organization called OCI, Outpost Centers International. We'll go to the next slide. Sorry, these are all actually, so even though we're lay ministry, we're working very closely with the church in Costa Rica and Nicaragua. We're friends with the conference presidents there, the union presidents. They've all written letters of support to us, and they see the need for a ministry such as Alas de Vida there. We're also associate members of Outpost Centers International. This is an umbrella and well-known Adventist mission agency in the world, supporting some 250 or more ministries around the world, and we are one of them. We'll play this short one-minute video just so you get a taste of who Outpost Centers International is.
Pain, suffering, and hopelessness are everywhere we look. As Christians, we know that the ultimate answer is Jesus. We are called to bring people to Him as well as to share His love in practical ways. Can you imagine the difference it would make if every church member did all we can to share our hope? That's what OCI is all about. Lay people using their skills to reach their communities and bring change. Whether through lifestyle centers for schools, restaurants or clinics, publishing houses for media centers, the methods are diverse. But the goal is the same, to bring hope and healing to our dying world. To help these ministries thrive, OCI provides counseling, leadership training, media services, donation processing, network opportunities, and more. In order for this work to continue, prayers, workers, and funding are all necessary. When you support OCI, you support the work of more than 170 ministries around the world. For more information about how you can become involved, please visit outpostcenters.org.
Amen. Outpost Centers International. We'll go to the next slide here. December 2021, we're having to press reset in the mission field. We're not sure where God is leading us next, and we find ourselves in Nicaragua on a visa run. I'll explain that maybe a little bit later, but we're in Nicaragua, and it's an amazing experience. While there, we actually are in this little village, and we just received word that someone's house had burned down. And so we're like, you know what, let's go and find this person, see if we can minister to them. So we ended up jumping in this little, what do they call them, Jen? Motor cars, that's right. We jump in this little motor car, and we're traveling through this village of El Rama looking for this woman with this burned down house. And sure enough, we finally get close and we finally found her. And here she is. She's standing there with her four daughters. Thankfully, they were not injured in the fire. She'd been working night shift. She was a police officer there. Her daughters had stayed with her parents that night in the house next door. And some point during the night, the electrical connections in the house, which is pretty sketchy to begin with, had sparked, caught fire, and the whole place had burned to the ground, a little wood structure. And we're standing there with her and her daughters and just comforting them, praying with them, and saying, wow, you know, what can we do? It turned out a few people had stepped up from Alberta, sent us a few funds so we could help them and help them. Actually, the police department rebuilt a new house for her, but we helped them furnish it, put the security doors on and all that sort of thing. Very grateful. As a result of that, they started coming to church occasionally, and just this last fall, her daughter was baptized. Praise the Lord. I visited them again this last fall there in Nicaragua, and just the joy in her face. I mean, just incredible. Her nice little house she showed me, and just amazing to see tangible things, how God is blessing and impacting people through tangible things, simple things, you know? Anyways, we're there ministering in this community, and we're saying, you know, God is doing things here, but what do you want us to do, God? And just that day, I got a phone call from someone I didn't know from California. And he said, listen, Keith, I heard that you guys are in this transition. You're resetting. You're not sure where to go. I've got property in Costa Rica, 160 acres of beautiful real estate. Our family has owned it for a number of years. We haven't done anything with it, but the idea has been to use it for ministry. I said, really? He said, why don't you go and see if you can do something with it? Why don't you go take a look? And I said, this is incredible. I mean, I didn't know him at all, but I thought, is this God opening up the doors? Is this him making a way in the wilderness? So when we got back to Costa Rica, sometime later, we were ending up going to the property, and it's an amazing piece of property in a beautiful place in Costa Rica. And subsequently, we become friends with the owner, and he's now part of our board of directors. But this began the process of us thinking, maybe God wants us to set something up in Costa Rica to serve Central America from there. Not far after we landed in Costa Rica to begin our language learning, we met a young man by the name of Carlos. Carlos was working as a Bible worker for the Central Church of San Jose. And when I learned that he was working as a Bible worker, I said, Carlos, I would love to come door-to-door with you. Could I do that? I'm trying to learn Spanish. I thought it would be a great way to learn Spanish by going and witnessing to the people. He said, absolutely. He says, anytime you want, come with me. And so I began going to Carlos, visiting various neighborhoods, witnessing, praying with people, sharing Bibles, and having Bible studies with people in Spanish. It was a great way to listen and improve my Spanish. But just before I met Carlos, he had just previously entered a very poor and difficult neighborhood in San Jose called Barrio Sinai, or Sinai. We were studying with a little group of people, a family of about 10 people in this small neighborhood. And over the course of a few weeks, they gave their lives to Christ and made a decision for baptism. And all 10 of that family, I think it was about 9 or 10, father, mother, some children, some of their girlfriends or boyfriends, were baptized in a big event in San Jose. It's absolutely amazing. Fast forward a couple weeks, and we were back in their home, just praying with them and discipling them in their new faith in Christ. And I said, you know, wouldn't it be cool if God could raise up a group in this neighborhood? There's no church here. Wouldn't it be cool? And they said, yeah, that would be so amazing. They said, let's pray about that. So we gathered in the little house in this little ravine, this little kind of creek river gorge in this very poor neighborhood. It wasn't much more than a kind of a tin shack. And we knelt down, we prayed together, this little family. I said, this is amazing. God is working here. They had just given their lives to Christ. And young people, this is amazing. So one of the sons that was baptized, he was, what was he, I think 18 years old at the time. There was two teenagers. This is an incredible story. He had just made a decision for Jesus Christ. Again, no Christian background, right? These are like teenagers in Costa Rica. And he wanted to take a stand for the Sabbath. He was working in a car wash. Him and his brother were working in a car wash. They had approached their boss and said, hey, can we have Sabbath off? We really want to take Sabbath off. And the boss said, no. There's high unemployment in Costa Rica, and it's very difficult to find jobs and retain jobs, and these people are typically very, very poor, and so jobs are very important, right? They don't want to lose a job. He said no. But in their little home, they said, you know what we're going to tell them? We want Sabbath off. We're going to tell them we quit. And I said, really? You're going to quit your jobs? Yeah. So we prayed for them that somehow God would provide for them in a new job or whatever else. That same week, they went back to their boss, and they said, you know what, sir, with all due respect, you know, we're going to quit. He said, no, you're too good workers. No, you can stay. Okay, I'll give you Sabbath off. Praise the Lord. They took a stand for Sabbath, right? And he gave them Sabbath off. So they've been working there all this last year. Fast forward now to just this last October, November. The one young man, I was going on a trip to Nicaragua to meet up with our Bible worker there in Apolonio to distribute some Bibles, different things, and I took this young man with me. He's originally from Nicaragua, and he wanted to take time off work and come with me, and I wanted to mentor him and show him what mission work is and things like this, right? So he came with me on this trip, an amazing experience we had. When we got back to Costa Rica, then I think 2 or 3 days later, he called me up and he says, Keith, he says, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what? Tell me. He says, my boss just gave me his business. I said, what? Like he gave you his business? Like that? I've never heard of that. I was like, why? He's like, I have no idea. He just said like he wants out of the car wash business or whatever. He's just tired of having this business and he doesn't want anymore. He literally gave it to me. The computers, the location, like the whole thing. Like he gave me his business. I was amazed. And I said, Jose, this is the blessing of God. This is God's blessing. You remember a year ago, you took a stand for the Sabbath. All this year, now you have the business. That first, 7 or 8 days of them working, they made really good money. I mean, it'd be good money for me, but it just is transformational for this family in this little neighborhood. So this is the neighborhood of Sinai. It's amazing what God's doing there. A year ago in April, we had our first little evangelistic series. We basically put a tarp up outside of this little these people's home, kind of dirt outside on the dirt. We're having a series inviting the people we've been studying with. Absolutely amazing. It was so good. 3 days into the campaign, the landlord said, no more. You can't do this. And they kicked us out. And so, thankfully, one of the people that attended had opened up their little living room. So this is a picture of us in their living room. It's all filled behind the camera there. But we continued the campaign and several people were baptized. It was amazing to see what God is doing in that little neighborhood. We ended up renting a small little apartment for a couple months, and we took down a wall to kind of make a bigger room. It was too small from day one. People were coming. We were doing different events and stuff. And so finally we got this place just a few hundred feet away from the original apartment, and it's a sufficient space. You can fit 90 people in there, but it's a beautiful little church. This is now the little church group in Sinai. And the Central San Jose Church is the mother church. We're working closely with them. Amazing to see what God is doing. And wouldn't it be cool to see this, you know, Seventh-day Adventist Church in Sinai, of all places, in San Jose. We'll go to the next slide here. We just had a little health clinic there in January of this last year, really well attended. Let's go to the next slide. Miguel. So last February, incredible how God works. You know, mission working, the Christian life, is one that needs to move forward on our knees, right, with prayer. God answers prayer. So last February, we sent a little email update to our friends, those who follow along and things with our mission update, saying, please pray for us. Pray for a witnessing opportunity. The very next day, this is Sabbath afternoon, at the end of the day, we're walking back to our apartment in San Jose. And my wife looks across as we're walking through a park and says, I know that man. I talked to him a few weeks ago. He knows English. Let's go say hi. And so we walked over to this man. She introduced me to him. We began a conversation. He says, oh, your name's Keith. He says, I was just watching a TV program this last week with a character whose name was Keith. I said, that's very interesting. So this kind of was the icebreaker. We went on, and he began to share how just that day was the anniversary of his father's passing from a year or two prior. And so I said, you know, I don't know if you're a person of faith, but I said, we're Christians, we're missionaries here. I said, you know, I believe there's a God in heaven who cares for you and cares when we go through these moments of grief. This is not part of his original plan. He loves us, and it hurts him. I said, you know, would you be interested? Could I email you a little booklet? I have a PDF on coping with grief and what the Bible says. He says, I'd love that. So later I emailed it to him. We began talking more. He says, you know, I'd love to improve my English. I said, well, why don't you come over to my apartment next week? We can begin maybe meeting every week or so, and you can practice your English. He says, I would love that. So the following week, he came over. We met, and I said, Miguel, your English is very good. I said, you know, you don't need just basic conversational English. You need a deeper grasp of English, maybe something more intellectual. I said, what if we were to study the Bible together? You know, we could improve your English in that way, and then you could learn to see, is the Bible trustworthy? Who is God? What happens when we die? Things like, he says, that would be a phenomenal idea. And so, friends, for the last year, we began meeting on a weekly basis and going through the Word of God together. And what a privilege it was for me to be able to disciple someone in another language, well, in English, in a foreign country. It's the first time I had that privilege. It's just amazing to see God change this man's life from the inside out. This man used to own a bar and another store downtown San Jose, not far from Sinai. He was actually driving every day from where he lived by the same neighborhood we were planting this church in. And one day he was driving and he crashed and he rolled his car. And somehow he walked away with, I think, no injuries, definitely not dead. And now he's studying with me. Last summer he gave his life to Christ and was actually coming with me to the Sinai neighborhood to do evangelism door to door and to meet those people. Absolutely amazing how God works. Last summer he came to me. We were praying for his wife. His wife, or his partner Karina, did not know English. We were praying with her, how can we reach out to Karina? She is Costa Rican. She's very, you know, Catholic background, like most people are, not practicing or anything. But last summer, Miguel came to me and said, there's a problem. He says, my wife wants to go on this pilgrimage, and I'm really, what we study in the Bible, I really don't think we should go. But what does the Bible say about this? You got to show me. You see, in Costa Rica, there's actually a large Catholic cathedral in the center of the country. And inside of this cathedral, there's a small statue, and has a long and interesting story associated with the statue. It's called La Nigerita, and it's a statue of the Virgin Mary. And people believe that if they come there during this pilgrimage, every July it is, or August, they will be blessed, a miracle will happen, something will happen in their lives. And so in the past, millions of people have walked over weeks to go visit this Virgin Mary, right? And this last summer was the first time after COVID that they reallowed this. So for weeks, we literally saw thousands and hundreds of thousands of people walking along the highways and the roads, going to this cathedral to get this blessing from this Virgin Mary. Karina wanted to go. She said, I'm Costa Rican, this is a cultural thing, it's exercise, I don't have to worship, but I want to go. And Miguel was worried. And so we opened the Bible together, showed him some few texts, and he says, yes, I have to share this with Karina. So he went back to her, and he says, Karina, you know what the Bible says about this, about idols and statues and all these things? And he shared with her what the Bible said. She had no idea. And so she made a decision not to go. And we were like, praise the Lord. But out of that, she was curious, what else does the Bible say that I don't know about? And so Miguel now began studying the Bible with Karina in Spanish. The things that we were sharing with him, he was now sharing with Karina. A few months went by, she gave her life to Christ and started coming with him to church every Sabbath morning with us. Last fall, there was a challenge. You see, Miguel and Karina were now coming to church with us. They were serving Jesus as best they could, but he was under heavy conviction about the Sabbath. You see, he worked every Saturday from 2 p.m. to 10 p.m. So he'd come to church with us, do some outreach, and then rush back home to go to work. But he was under heavy conviction. We were praying. He was praying, Lord, please make a way for me to have Sabbaths off. Well, they decided to take that step of faith as well, move forward, and give their lives to Christ in baptism. So this last January, on January 6th, there was a beautiful wedding ceremony where they got married together, Karina and Miguel. And then the next day, January 7th of this year, they were baptized together in Costa Rica. It was an amazing service, absolutely amazing service. That same week, the company he works for provided him a new job with Sabbath off, Monday to Friday work schedule at twice the pay. Absolutely amazing. This man has been touched by the love of Christ. He's on fire for Jesus. He's just amazed. He's like, God, you've been so good to me. You give me a new life, a new wife, a new family, a new job at twice the pay. Just amazing, friends. Absolutely amazing. And now he and Karina are sharing with their families in turn. This is the ripple. This is the circle of discipleship. Let's go to the next slide. An incredible miracle. I don't have time to tell you the entire story. Absolutely so many miracles with this story. But last year, we had the opportunity of importing a 40-foot container to Costa Rica. Before we launched as missionaries in Central America, we had met someone who said, listen, when you get to the mission field, I'd love to send you a container full of Bibles, Spanish Bibles, and clothes and medical supplies at no cost to you. We said, praise the Lord, absolutely. And so when we got down there, as we were beginning to do all these ministry in Costa Rica, we said, man, it would be amazing to bring a container down to Costa Rica. But again, we're starting over, we're resetting, we have no finances. And then someone from Alberta called us and said, listen, if you're able to bring that container down, I will cover the cost on your end. You see, the people that were sending us the container would cover the cost to send it, but we were responsible for the import cost to transport on our end. And so we said, praise the Lord, let's go forward. And so we took that step of faith. We made plans to bring this container down. And after months of hard work, months of paperwork and prayers, the container finally arrived in Costa Rica, loaded with 7,000 Bibles, Bible study commentary sets, study guides, medical things, all kinds of stuff. And we were excited, except customs held it. They wouldn't release it. We said, oh no. The problem was there was a bunch of dried food in the container, like emergency dried food and things for distribution for areas of need. And we didn't have the right paperwork, and so they said, you got to get the right paperwork. We're going to hold it here until you do. So we went back and forth a bunch of times. We got the right paperwork, but they still weren't happy because we didn't have the right stamp on it or whatever. And so they said, you know what? We're going to open up the container, take out all the dried food, and pack it back in and then release it. We said, okay, that's better than nothing. So that's what they did. They opened it up, emptied it all out. So when we got it, it was kind of messy inside, but we finally had the container released, and we praised the Lord. We began unpacking these things and going around to various communities in that area, distributing the things. We'll go to the next slide. Of need. So here's a village, for example, where we're distributing the clothes and things like this. And absolutely incredible, when I went to this village and I met this one woman, there was a small church there, and she told me the story of how she had raised up a small group of children, 40 to 50 children, maybe adventurer age, young pathfinder age. These are children from the community, and she started meeting them and gathering with them and teaching them about Jesus, kind of like an adventurer club, every day. And in fact, she was cooking for them a meal every day. And they told me, this is the only meal these children are getting. And I said, really? I said, no way. They said, yeah, this is the only meal they're getting every day. You see, this is in a poor area of Costa Rica, and their parents are working on the banana plantations, right? So you know the cheap bananas we get? I mean, we all love them. But the reality is on that end, you know, they're not getting very much, right? And so they're working all day. They're working kilometers away, and their kids are kind of left. And so they get some food from their parents, but they don't get like a meal. So she's taking it on herself to cook for these kids every day as an outreach from this church group. I said, this is amazing. The good news was, is that when customs emptied out our container, taking out all the dried food, they missed a pallet of dried soup. So I said, that's going to this woman. And so she was able to get some dried soup to assist in the cooking. Amazing stories. These women here down in Nicaragua, so our Bible worker, an amazing story. We made plans to basically go into two unentered villages there in Nicaragua nearby where our Bible worker worked. And so he began working in there, doing a little campaigns. He started two groups now. These are some of the people that have been baptized. When I went there, we were able to take 3,000 Bibles from Costa Rica, import them into Nicaragua, and give them to the Bible worker there to use, and also a number of pastors. We actually gave 2,500 to the conferences there to distribute among their pastors and 500 for our Bible worker. The day after I left, last time I was there was, I think, November, October. I had driven back down to Costa Rica. He was on the bus to go to one of these little neighboring villages to hold a campaign. And he's getting off the bus at the end of his trip. He's the last person off the bus, and he's looking for his bag, and his bag is gone. And he's like, oh, no, Lord, all my stuff's in there, my suits, whatever. Like, oh, and then he sees a bag that looks just like his, but it's not his. And then he realizes, you know what? Someone probably took my bag thinking it was theirs, and they left their bag because we have the same bag. He's like, oh, no. So he left his phone number and name with the bus driver, explained the situation, said, when they call looking for their bag, give them my number, right? And so a little while later, his phone rings, and there's a woman on the other end saying, I have your bag. He says, and I have your bag. So they made arrangements to meet up and exchange bags. Then the Holy Spirit impressed him. The Holy Spirit said, Apollonio, you know those little Bibles you have with you from this container? Why don't you take one, write a little note in it, put it in her bag, and don't say anything. So he did that. He put the Bible in her bag, went up to meet with her, they exchanged bags and pleasantries, and then he left. He went back to his place where he was staying, and then about an hour later, his phone rings, and it's this woman. And she says, did you place a Bible in my bag? He says, yeah, I did. She says, you have no idea. She says, I've been praying for months for a Bible. And he says, you know what? Women, he says, this is God answering your prayer. I believe that God orchestrated this entire event so you could have this Bible. Absolutely amazing. He began talking a little bit more with her, learns that she's from the same village that he's from, and she's just going away to visit people or do business or whatever. So he says, listen, when you come back, what if I were to come to your home and study the Bible with you? She says, I would love that. I've been wanting to get to know God. She has nothing. These are the types of stories, friends. There's people there that they don't have Bibles. They want to know the gospel. There's so many needs and opportunities there. So we just feel privileged to be a part of this and see what God is doing. This container has been such a blessing. We'll go to the next slide. September of last year, I was working in the container one day with the union president. He was in a t-shirt and he worked up a sweat. And union presidents look great when they're in t-shirts working up a sweat. It's really good. We're talking there in the container working. And he says, hey, did you know that September, this is the month of September, there's actually a holiday in Costa Rica celebrating the Bible? And I said, no, I had no idea. He says, yeah, it's actually this Friday, there's going to be a special ceremony at the legislature or the Senate or the Congress, whatever they call it, right? And I said, really? I said, wow, wouldn't that be amazing if we could give a Bible to every one of the senators? He said, let's do it. He says, I think I can arrange a pastor to go and participate in this ceremony and gift them the Bible. So I collected 57 Bibles, 57 Bible commentary sets, which included the books Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, and a little health book. Beautiful little package there. I drove these from where we were with the container in Guapolis all the way to the union office, left them at the union office. He arranged for a pastor that Friday to take them all down to the seat of government in San Jose there and participate in the ceremony. They gifted all 57 senators a Bible and a commentary set. Amazing, friends. We got several notes back from the senators saying, thank you very much, we really appreciate this. They had the TV crew there, they interviewed the pastor, learned, you know, he shared about the Adventist Church, about the value of the Bible in these books. Absolutely amazing. We had no idea what God was doing, but he was already working in the country and is working to this day. Absolutely amazing to be a part of these miracles. We'll go to the next slide. We've had a number of little campaigns and baptisms. This little campaign was incredible. As I was going around to these villages distributing the necessities, we ran into a small village, very, very poor, with a small church group. And the pastor explained that this little church group had been waiting for and planning and praying for a year and a half to do an evangelistic campaign. They had a volunteer Bible worker. They'd been working for a few months, but they had literally no funds. and they were wanting to do it in a couple months. They said, would you be willing to partner with us? We talked about it as a family together. We prayed about it, and we said, absolutely, we'd partner with them. We're talking like $500. It's nothing, right? Just to rent a hall and to do a few little materials. 10 people were baptized from that series. These are people that are, like, friends, I could go on telling you stories, but literally genuine conversions. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're on fire for Jesus. Absolutely amazing. We'll go to the next slide. Part of our aviation, or part of our program or our ministry, is aviation. Last year, we did a lot of research to see, is there a way, is there a need for an aviation support program in the country, and is there a way to move forward? Repeatedly, as we met with community leaders and church leaders, the answer was a resounding yes. We need a nonprofit air ambulance type service in the country. There's nothing like this in the country. Evangelical, Adventist, there's nothing. In Alberta, we have STARS, right? Now, we're not going to be that big, at least we don't think so, but in Costa Rica, there's nothing like that. If you have money, yes, you can call a private helicopter to come pick you up, but everyone else, they're hooped, and it's a very challenging geography, and so there is a lot of people, up to, what, 20, 25, 30 people die every year in the country alone just from snake bites because they can't get to the hospital in time. So we've been working towards, you know, laying the groundwork for an aviation program. Last fall, I was looking to see, you know, where we could base an aircraft. So I was looking at land that is available for sale adjacent to a public airport that we thought would be a very good location. But again, it's expensive, right? $50,000, $100,000 US dollars plus building. We're like, we don't have these finances. So we're kind of going down these dead-end roads. And then last fall, one day I was driving up to the mountains where the indigenous live, and I was passing through a village, and beside the road, there was an airport. And I said, this is a very beautiful airport. I didn't know it was here. I wonder what the story is with this. So on the way down, I decided to stop. I stopped, and I talked to a security guard at a nearby school, who then put me in touch with the operator of this airfield. And he's a retired Costa Rican businessman who speaks English, and I began sharing with him on the phone who we were and what we envisioned for Costa Rica. He said, this is amazing. He says, I've thought of something like this too. He says, my airstrip is in the perfect spot. 10 minutes away, they're building a brand new hospital. He said, this would be perfect to do medevac-type flights like what you're suggesting. He says, I want to meet you guys. So the next week, my family and I met him in Cartago. We had a wonderful meeting with him. And he says, you know, this is exactly what Costa Rica needs. And he described to me in 5 minutes a business plan better than I could describe myself. He says, phase one, you do this, phase two, phase three. He says, you know what, my airstrip here, there's a hangar there that's empty. It's big enough for two airplanes. It's got cement floor, security cameras, water, electricity. It's all there. He says, you can use this in place. You can base your operations out of here, free of charge. We said, really? Absolutely amazing. It's a beautiful airstrip sitting there in Turrialba in a great location. The hangar's ready to go. It's ready to use. All these pieces have come together, friends, for this aviation component. The last piece is an aircraft. We just recently had our first church group, or mission group hosted. Our goal is to host 1 to 2 mission groups every year from North America. We had Walla Walla Valley Academy just come down in March to help jumpstart the construction of a church in Costa Rica. And this is it. What an amazing experience. A great group of kids, 32 people, 24 high school students, and only 2 boys in the high school group. Can you imagine? It was mostly all girls, and they did a phenomenal job building this church. We're also building a church in Nicaragua. Now, this is an amazing story. I'll just sneak it in here real quick. So our Bible worker, Apollonia, in Nicaragua is working in 2 unentered villages, right? So in January of this last year, a man that owns land between these 2 villages approached Apollonia and said, listen, I have a bunch of land. He's not Adventist. I have a bunch of land, and I would like to donate a piece of this land to you if you're willing to build a church. Apollonia called me up, and he told me the story. He said, this is amazing. Like, are you serious? Like, is he legit or what? He says, yeah. I said, is he willing to, like, legally sign the land over? He said, yes. I said, this is incredible. You see, friends, when you move forward in faith, God is doing, it's God's work. It's not our work. And when you sign up, you're simply signing up to go along for the ride. You can't take the credit. The glory goes to God. But it's absolutely amazing and faith-affirming to see this happen. So we went through the process of getting the land legally signed over to the conference, and someone else donated us some funds to help jumpstart the construction of that church. So now we're literally building a church in Nicaragua between the 2 villages that we've started working in that are unentered. Absolutely amazing what God is doing. So a couple months ago, I went up to the indigenous territory. So in the central part of Costa Rica is all mountainous, and most of that area is unreachable through road. Okay, so these villages, you can only enter through walking. And some villages, the conference president told me, take 1 to 2 days to walk. Now, this village is one of the villages on the edge where you can drive with a 4x4. This small little grass hut is the Seventh-day Adventist Church there. The first one there was built about 2 years ago. And Donald and his family were baptized 2 years ago into Christ. Absolutely amazing. New Adventist, on fire for Christ. And Donald is now working for us as an indigenous Bible worker in Costa Rica. We're really excited to see what God does. I know my time's escaping, so we'll go to the next slide. We'll kind of wrap things up here in the next minute or two. Looking forward, friends, where do we see God leading us looking forward? We'll go to the next slide. We really hope to begin flight operations this year by God's grace in Nicaragua. We're also bringing another container right now as we speak, is on the high seas headed to Costa Rica from Vancouver, full of more Spanish Bibles, more medical supplies, and more clothes. We continue to want to plant more church groups and raise up new churches in unentered territories. We'll go to the next slide. Our needs and our prayer requests. Missions, overseas missions, is a team effort, friends. We need everyone on board to work with us, to pray for us, and support the needs there. We'll go to the next slide. Right now, we really need an aircraft. This airplane is for sale in Costa Rica. I saw it in January of this year. It's a really nice airplane. It would fit what we're doing well. Is this the airplane we're going to get? We don't know. We'll go to the next slide. Our real need is to get an airplane or helicopter begin flying. This village in Costa Rica is only accessible via airplane or boat. There's no road access there. The pastor and I visited this village for the first time a number of months ago. It had been the first time he was visiting there. We met the community leaders. They said, listen, we need an aviation program here in our community. We learned, too, from someone that lived there, that the Adventist Conference actually owns a piece of land, and that's it right there in the middle of town. This is a village of about 3,000, 4,000 people in that area. And we said, really? Absolutely amazing. We envision being able to provide air support to this village, sponsor a Bible worker there, and why can't we build a church in a year or two and raise up a church plant? The land is owned, the community is ready. I mean, it's waiting and ready to go. A month ago, when we arrived back in Alberta, after being gone for a year and a half, a friend of ours called us up and says, I have an airplane I'd like to donate to you. I said, really? Praise the Lord. She said, don't get too excited. It hasn't flown in 13 years. I said, okay. So this is the airplane. It's sitting just north of Edmonton in a field, and it's been sitting there for 13 years. And so for the last month, on and off, myself and another person have gone out there. We've done some work on it. We started it up. It's running incredibly. It sounds actually really good. Now, this is not the airplane we go and buy ourselves for the mission field. It's not necessarily the ideal airplane, but it could work. We're not sure what God is doing, friends. But we technically have an airplane now. It's amazing how God continues to open up doors. Now, it's not flying. We don't know. Do we sell this airplane as is, put that money towards something else? Do we fix it up and use it for part of the mission that we want to do? Because it would be good, you know, commuting around North America and back and forth, maybe to Costa Rica. We're not sure. But this is what God is doing. We'll go to the next slide. What we really need is a helicopter. This was kind of our idea for phase two, but now we're thinking maybe even phase one. We're not sure, because in the indigenous mountains, the only way to access these villages is by walking or helicopter. You just can't put in a grass strip or anything. It's just too mountainous and stuff. And so a helicopter, you know, a 20-minute flight, a 15-minute flight would replace 1 or 2 days of walking in this area and would really open up the territory for us to come close to the people and minister to them. So that's really our prayer. We'll go to the next slide. The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You know, friends, the remote tribes of Costa Rica, the remote people in the Amazon jungle, the people downtown in cities, they all need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called to be missionaries. Let's go to the next slide. There's three ways you can partner with us. Partnership is so important. Number one is through following along. We have a little kind of family mission blog with photos and videos that we sign up. We get a newsletter out maybe once a quarter. So if you would like to partner with us, we would love for you to sign up for our newsletters and our mission updates. It's very encouraging to us to know that there's people following along and keeping us in prayer. At the end of service, you can see my wife and I will have some little tablets and little postcards out on the table in the foyer if this would interest you. The second way you can partner with us is through prayer. Friends, if you would pray for the ministry of Wings of Life, if you pray for our family and the needs down there, that would be so meaningful for us. And if you are a prayer warrior and would love to be part of a WhatsApp prayer group, talk to my wife and I and sign up for our WhatsApp prayer group. We send out little text-based prayer messages once in a while. The last way you can partner with us is through financial support. Gifts, large and small. This is a faith donor-based ministry. They all make a difference. And in Canada, gifts can be tax-deductible, and in the United States, they're tax-deductible as well. We'll go to the next slide. So keep in touch with us through our email. We'll go to the next slide. Or our website, avita.one. And we can share some information at the end of service. But any kind of gift, prayer, and support following along can be incredibly encouraging with us. Now as I close, friends, I want to answer the one question that's on your mind. Why is he wearing running shoes? Just so you know, I don't normally wear running shoes with my suit, although someone recently told me that's now the style, so maybe I should on a regular basis. I don't know. You see, friends, a month and a half ago, we were packing up in Costa Rica all our few things to go into a little storage container preparatory to come back to Canada. And I had my nice black shoes set in a special spot ready to go, and they're still there in Costa Rica. They didn't make it in the bag back to Canada. And so these are the running shoes that I have, and so I'm wearing. And then I thought, you know what? That's a really good analogy for mission life, isn't it? When God calls us to missions, we're called to adapt. We're called to change, right? When the Bible says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, right? So many times in the church in North America, you know, please don't misunderstand me with this, but we look good, right? We're dressed in our nice dress shoes. We have our high heels on. I mean, we look good in church. But when we're in our dress shoes and our nice high heels, we're not ready for action, are we? You see, with running shoes, we're ready to run. I can jump. I'm nimble. I'm mobile. I can do things. I can go places for Jesus Christ, right? And so I believe that Christ is calling us to put on gospel running shoes for Jesus. Amen? To take off our high heels, metaphorically speaking, and our dress shoes, and put on running shoes. Shoes that will take us places on missions of mercy for Jesus. So friends, my appeal to you this morning is that God is calling all of us to be missionaries, right? Not necessarily as foreign cross-cultural missionaries like us, maybe some of you are, but he's calling us to go somewhere, to go next door, to go to a neighbor, to go across seas, wherever it is, to support those who are going. So I appeal to you to put on your gospel running shoes for Jesus this morning and go where he leads, walk by faith, and you will not be disappointed. Amen.